Well, if that doesn't help you, I don't know what will. Thank God our sins are under the blood. And that's a great truth for us to think about as we get into this. Psalm chapter number 23, if you're there, say amen. I suppose that this particular psalm is one of the most beautiful and beloved passages in all the Bible. I don't know if there are six sequential verses that are more well memorized by all different types of people than these six verses that are in this incredible psalm. Spurgeon said of Psalm 23 that its piety and its poetry are equal. Its sweetness and its spirituality are unsurpassed. It's one of the most beautiful songs that has ever been written. And it's a treasure that many of us have held our whole life long. This psalm is really relevant to every age and stage of life. It's a psalm that has been quoted in children's classrooms and on battlefields all across the world. It's a song that's often quoted at weddings and at funerals. It really fits no matter what you're going through in life. There is a message for you from Psalm 23. Now, it's so simple that a child can understand it, and yet it's so complex and profound that the greatest theologians in the world are still perplexed by some of its truths. I like what Adrian Rogers used to say about the Bible. He said, the Word of God is deep enough that scholars can swim in it without ever touching the bottom, and shallow enough that little children can drink from it without fear of drowning. That is the amazing nature of the Word of God. And this is a psalm that God has placed on my heart to take some time this summer to begin to march through the profound truths that we find here. This is a psalm that brings great comfort, great assurance, and joy as you consider the God who cares for His people like a shepherd cares for his sheep. I remember the first moment in my life. I'd already memorized it by this point in my life, but I remember the first moment that God used Psalm 23 in my life. It was on September 11th, 2001. And as we considered on that day what was taking place, I remember watching our president, Bush, get up at the base of the rubble. And in the midst of all the other things he said, I really don't remember a whole lot of any else what he said, but I remember he quoted Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And it ministered to my soul. Maybe you have a moment in your life like that, where God has used this incredible psalm to minister to your heart. What I'd like to do as we begin is I'd like to read it together. I'd like to invite you to stand with me as we do so. Let's read, and maybe perhaps you could recite it. Psalm chapter 23 together. And let's begin. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And let's pray. Our Father, we come before You this morning, and we're already grateful to have been able to share truth through song and to be able to share some sweet fellowship together as believers. And we're thankful that You, our God, our Lord, our shepherd. And that is enough. You are enough. And I pray, God, today, as we look at this particular verse in this psalm, that You will begin to use it with a freshness and an impact in our lives that will help us and encourage us. And I pray, God, for power to be able to convey the truth of Your word from Psalm 23. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, at the heading of this psalm, many of you will see in the top of your Bible, right over this chapter, there's a little description of the chapter given that says it is a psalm of who? David. It's a psalm of David. The Holy Spirit moved the pen of the sweet psalmist of Israel, David,
to record these words from God to us in the scriptures. The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 8 that God took David from following the sheep to be a ruler over his people. And David was uniquely qualified to be the one used of God to write these words because he himself had spent quite some time being a shepherd. And he knew what the needs of the shepherd, needs of the sheep looked like. And he also knew the burdens of being a shepherd. And as he wrote these words, he's uniquely qualified to be the one used of God to write them. As we study Psalm chapter 23, I'll be honest, when I first began praying about what God would have us preach this summer, I thought, well, we'll take some time in the Psalms during the summer months. And so I started with Psalm 23, and I still haven't got away from it yet. And I'll be honest, over the next several weeks, we're going to take it one verse at a time, because there is so much rich truth communicated to us from this one chapter of the Bible. We're going to start with verse number one of this particular psalm, where the Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And read the last part with me. "I shall not want." This verse here is the key to understanding the rest of this beautiful psalm. And if you miss this truth, then you're going to misunderstand everything else that is listed for us in this particular chapter of the Bible. And so here in this verse, we are introduced to the one from whom every other blessing listed in this chapter flows. And that is the Lord, who is our shepherd. And when the Lord is your shepherd, you will have found the source to true satisfaction in life. When you truly know the Lord as your shepherd. Now, I say to you this morning that so many people today are looking for satisfaction. They're looking for contentment in all the wrong places. And perhaps you are among those people, whether you've realized it or not. So many people mistakenly believe that some worldly pursuit will somehow satisfy them, some number in their bank account or some accumulation of particular goods or some hobby or some relationship. And we're so prone to idolize everything as fallen, sinful humanity. And we seek satisfaction from things that simply cannot satisfy us. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10, "And he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, and nor he that loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity." Boy, we are prone to seek satisfaction from all the wrong types of things. And we live our lives in this vain pursuit, trying to seek this empty satisfaction for our souls. I don't know who wrote this, but years ago there was someone who wrote somewhat of a modern day antithesis of Psalm 23. This is what he said. He said, "The clock is my dictator. I shall not rest. It makes me to lie down only when exhausted. It leads me into deep depression. It hounds my soul. It leads me in circles of frenzy for activity's sake. And even though I frantically run from task to task, I will never get it all done, for my ideal is with me. Deadlines and my need for approval, they drive me. They demand performance from me beyond the limits of my schedule. They anoint my head with migraines. My inbox overflows. Surely fatigue and time pressure shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the bonds of frustration forever." Aren't you glad that's not what Psalm 23 says? But in reality, are you living more in Psalm 23, or are you living in its antithesis there? Because it's very easy to get away from the simplicity and beauty of the truth of Psalm 23. When you understand the Lord is my shepherd. And so here in Psalm 23, we are introduced to the only true source of satisfaction in life. Listen to me. I don't know where you have been pursuing satisfaction. Whether it's been in your career, whether it's been in your bank account, whether it's been in a human relationship. But I'll say this, even in one of the most precious relationships in life, that is the marital relationship, you will never find the full satisfaction that is to be found in the Lord and your spouse. It cannot be found anywhere else but Him. And Psalm 23 gives us the key to contentment. It gives us the source of satisfaction, and that is the Lord and the Lord alone. And so in this psalm, I want you to notice with me three truths about the source of our satisfaction in life. Number one, I want you to see this first truth, and that is, notice with me, the control of the sovereign. The control of the sovereign. The psalmist makes very clear at the beginning of verse number one who he is speaking of here. A simple name is given, and that is the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, in the King James Version of the Bible, and some other versions as well, I found out since, every letter of that name given to God, Lord, is capitalized. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And there's a reason for why Lord is capitalized. Because in the Hebrew, the word Adonai is actually the word that means in English, Lord. But Adonai is not the Hebrew word that is used here when the Bible speaks of the Lord. The word used here is the actual name for God, Yahweh, or some would say Jehovah, the name of God. And we talked about this a couple weeks back, but God's name was so precious to the Hebrew people that they quit saying it out loud altogether because they feared taking God's name in vain. And instead, when they were reading the scripture or writing the scripture, the Jews substituted the name of God, YHWH. No one knows exactly how it's supposed to be pronounced, but they would substitute the name of God with Adonai, the name Lord. And with that ascription there, out of deep reverence for the Lord. And it said by some of the ancient Jewish scholars that in the Old Testament time period, the name of God was never spoken, except for one time a year. And that is when the high priest would go in to the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, and he would whisper the name, Yahweh, as he entered into the presence of God. That is how precious this name, this one, was to the people of Israel. And so when the Jewish scribes came to starting to make copies of the scripture, it is said that he would stop every time he came to the name of God, Yahweh, in the scriptures. He would stop and he would bathe, he would cleanse himself, and he would take a new pen, some fresh ink, and he would then proceed to write the name of God into the scriptures every time it's listed in your Bible. The Jews who copied the Bible, who gave you the ability to have what you hold in your hand, that is how precious the name of the Lord was to these people. And so understand, this is a name that is above all names. This is the name of the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord God Almighty. It is the name that God revealed for himself to Moses when in the wilderness he said, I am that I am. And Yahweh, Jehovah, speaks of the self-existing God who had no beginning. He has no ending. He was before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the great I am. He is the creator of the universe. He is the ruler of the nations. He is Almighty God. That is who we're talking about today, the great Lord. And yet David, as he wrote these words in the scripture in a stroke of incredible contradistinction, he says that this great God is also our great shepherd. It doesn't seem like those two things go together. God is a shepherd. But that is exactly what the scriptures record for us here. It makes no sense whatsoever to me that the infinite God of the universe, the creator of all things, would take concern for specks of dust like you and me. You think of the vastness of the universe. When you think of how small and finite we are, not just in this present time, but in the context of all time and eternity, we are nobodies. We should not have God's attention. And yet the Bible says, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? And what an incredible truth it is, an assurance to all of our hearts to know that our creator is also our caretaker. That our sovereign is also our shepherd, and he does care for us. And so we see the control of the shepherd, or the control of our sovereign God. And before we move on, I want you to notice a particular word in the verse. Look down at verse number one with me again. The Bible says that the Lord, and what's the next word? Is. Now let's just think about that for a minute. The Lord is. He does not say, if the Lord is. It does not say, I hope the Lord is, but it says, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is. And I say this to you, who you belong to makes all the difference in the condition of how you are cared for.
Last summer, I read a book by a man by the name of Philip Keller. And the name of the book is A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23, if you want to read it. It's an incredible read. Philip Keller conveyed the truth of Psalm 23 from the perspective of a man who had spent years being a shepherd himself. And that's what makes this book particularly special, because he knows things about being a shepherd that most of us will probably never experience. And in that book, he said this. He said, "The lot in the life of any particular sheep depended on the type of man who owned it. Under one man's care, the sheep would struggle. They'd starve, and they'd suffer endless hardships. But in another one's care, they would flourish, and they would thrive contentedly." And all the difference was made in whose care they were under. And I tell you this morning, right now, you are either under God's care or you are under Satan's care. You cannot be anything other than those two. And the Bible makes very clear that you and I, when we are born into this world, that we're born in sin. And because of this sinful status that we're born under, we are born under the little g, God of this world, under Satan's dominion, under Satan's control. And at the beginning, as you begin to grow in life, Satan has a good way of trying to make his way seem like a really nice way. He has a good way of making sin seem very appealing. Walking down that road seems like such a fun thing to do. But in the end, if you walk down Satan's pathway in life, you will not like where it takes you. There's a way that seems so right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, Proverbs 14:12 says. And I'll tell you what Satan's agenda is. John chapter 10 tells us exactly what it is. It says, "The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." Jesus warned Peter, "Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour," 1 Peter 5:8 says. This is Satan's agenda for all those who are under his care. So you're either under Satan's control or you are under God's control. And I say this to you, that those who follow Jesus Christ in faith are those who come under the control of Almighty God. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 9, this is in your notes if you want to look at it with me. Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." And I tell you what, it's a whole lot better place to be in the care of our sovereign God who desires to take care of us. So I ask you a simple question this morning. Whose care are you under today? Whose care are you under? The status of your life will be greatly impacted by who is your master, by who is the one who is in control of your life. And I'll say that the greatest question you will answer in life is, who is your shepherd? Who is the one who you're trusting your life in his hands? And I hope that your answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says the Lord is. We see the control of our sovereign God. He's the only one who can bring us true satisfaction. But number two, I want you to see the care of the shepherd. Notice with me, the care of the shepherd. As the psalmist continues, we see that he says, "The Lord is," and let's read the next two words out loud together, "my shepherd." He is my shepherd. You see, the Jehovah that we're introduced to in the Old Testament, the Lord, the one that we just talked about, the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. And in fact, if you read John's gospel, which is probably my favorite of all of the four gospels, what you begin to see is that on seven different occasions in Jesus' life on earth, he laid claim to being the Jehovah God of the Old Testament. And the name that is attached to is I Am. And in John's gospel, Jesus said over and over, "I am." He said in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life." He said in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world." In John 10:9, he said, "I am the door." In John 10:11, he said, "I am the good shepherd." In John 11:25, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." In John 14:6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And in John chapter 15 and verse number 1, he said, "I am the true vine and ye are the branches." And so it's interesting to see that the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. By his name, Jehovah, it is expressed his deity, the fact that Jesus is God. But by his title of shepherd, it expresses his humanity. God came down to this earth, took on human flesh,
to relate to us and to save us from our sins. This is the incredible truth of Jesus. Now, in John chapter 10 in particular, we're going to go there for just a little bit as we look at the care of the shepherd. And in John chapter 10, Jesus specifically made clear that he himself is the shepherd being spoken of in Psalm chapter 23. See, the Lord is my shepherd. That shepherd is none other than Jesus Christ himself. In John 10, 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And so get this, don't miss this. All the assurances that we are given in Psalm 23 are fulfilled in Jesus Christ and what he has to offer to us. Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the shepherd of Psalm 23. And in fact, throughout the New Testament, there are three different names given to Jesus who is our shepherd. Write this first one down. First, we see that he is called the good shepherd. The good shepherd. Again, John chapter 10, verse 11. And in fact, we have some of these verses written down for you guys here, but why don't you turn over there in your Bibles with me anyways. John chapter 10. We're going to be referring to several verses here from John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Some of you might need to underline this incredible verse that Jesus speaks to us in verse number 11. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can just look to the screen and read it along with us. But let's read it again together. John chapter 10 and verse number 11. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. See, the only one who never had to die willingly died in your place for your sins. The good shepherd is who Jesus is called, and he is the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. If you look down at verse number 18 of John chapter 10, Jesus made very clear, no man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself, and I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again, and I've received this authority from my Father. Jesus, his life was not taken from him. He willingly laid down his life on the behalf of you and me. And so as the good shepherd, when Jesus laid down his life for the sheep, what he was dealing with was the penalty of our sin. Now, think about that with me for just a moment. The Bible is very clear that every single one of us, all of us, have sinned. That is, done wrong. That is, God's drawn a line in the sand and we've crossed it. We've done things we shouldn't do. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible is equally clear that because we have sinned, we don't deserve to be rewarded for that. We deserve to be punished for that. There's a penalty for sin. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is what, church? It's death. Why we die, that's not how God originally created us to be, but why we die is because sin has entered the world and we have sinned, and that is a consequence of our sin. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus came as our good shepherd to lay down his life in our place for our sins so that we could be saved and have eternal life. 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 18 says, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he may bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And so get this, Jesus is called the good shepherd. Oh, but it gets even better. Not only is he called the good shepherd, but the second thing you can write down here is that he is called the great shepherd. He is called the great shepherd. Now take your Bibles with me and go a couple books over towards the back to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews chapter number 13. Y'all are very quiet this morning. I tend to preach a little faster if you holler a little bit, okay? Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 20. Notice what the Bible tells us here in Hebrews 13 and verse number 20. If you're there, say amen. Still hear some pages rustling. You'll catch up in a minute. You can look at the screen if you don't have a Bible with you. Verse number 20. The Bible says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, notice this, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect or fully mature in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What is emphasized here is the great power of Jesus to rise again from the dead. He rose again in order to save his sheep. And verse 21 says that he rose again and had great power to make us perfect, or to make us fully mature, or to complete us spiritually speaking. And the Bible makes it very clear why not only the death of Christ was necessary, but why the resurrection of Christ was necessary for our sins. And the title of Great Shepherd emphasizes the fact that Jesus not only died for our sins, but he has risen again in order to save us. You look in your notes at Romans chapter 4, verse 25, the Bible makes clear why this is important. It says that Jesus was delivered, or he died for our offenses, our sins, but then he was raised again for what? Our justification. Now, that's not a word we use very often, but let me suffice it to say that Jesus died to pay the penalty of your sin. But then Jesus rose again, and when he rose again to deliver you from the power of sin over you. Because Jesus is alive today, if you have believed in Christ as your Savior, you are no longer a slave to your sin. You have been set free through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that is a blessing for us to hold on to as believers. You look down to your notes at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 6. It says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve what? You are no longer slave to your sin. You got saved, your old man was crucified with Christ, and the Spirit of God came to dwell inside of your heart, and now he lives in you, and he gives you the power to live how you could never live unless he enabled you to live that way. This is the beauty and the miracle of salvation. That's why later on in this psalm, the psalmist will say about our shepherd that he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, a lot of people think that they have to work in order to gain God's favor. They have to try to be righteous on their own. What the gospel teaches us that we'll never be good enough on our own, we need Jesus. And when you come to trust Jesus as your Savior, he leads you to walk in the paths of righteousness. But it's only possible through him. It's only possible through him. So we see Jesus is our good shepherd who came and paid the penalty for our sin. We see Jesus is our great shepherd who came and delivered us by his resurrection from the power of sin over our lives. But then the third truth which communicated to us about Jesus is that he is the chief shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. If you take your Bibles a few books over to 1 Peter, just a couple pages over to 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, here we see in the New Testament where Jesus is given this incredible name, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 4. Here's what it says. It says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The chief shepherd. Here's the incredible truth being communicated here. One day, our chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to come again to take us home to be with him. That is the hope here. And so the good shepherd delivers us from the penalty of our sin. The great shepherd delivers us from the power of sin over our lives. But here, the chief shepherd will one day come and deliver us from the very presence of sin. And we'll no longer have to deal with this old, wicked, sinful world, because we'll forever be with Christ in the place called heaven. Now, church, that should get you excited, all right? That is our blessed hope as believers, the fact that our chief shepherd is one day going to come and gather up his flock together to come home and be with him. Now, I love how beautifully the Bible is put together, because Psalm chapter 23 is tucked right in between 22 and 24. That's not profound, but just hold on just a minute, okay? Psalm 22, 23, and 24 are referred to as the Shepherd's Psalms. The reason they're called the Shepherd's Psalms is because each one of them communicate rich messianic truth about Jesus Christ, our shepherd. In Psalm chapter number 22, we see the good shepherd dying for the sheep. If you've ever read Psalm 22, it has vivid descriptions of things that Jesus endured when he went to Calvary for our sins. Then you turn to Psalm chapter 23, and we see the great shepherd leading his sheep, giving them power over sin, helping them walk with peace and joy through this life. Then you turn to Psalm chapter number 24, and you see the chief shepherd coming for his sheep. And I love this. At the end of Psalm 24, verses 9 and 10, it says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. And so Jesus is our Savior, but he is also our shepherd who makes it possible for us to have all the benefits of this life as believers. And there's only one who knows best how to care for his sheep, and that is Jesus. That is Jesus. Before we move on, I want you to notice a particular word back in Psalm 23. If you're not there, go back there with me. Verse number one, I want you to notice one little pronoun here. It says, the Lord is, and what's the next word? My shepherd. Oh, that's an important, important word right there. The Lord is my shepherd. I wonder, is the Lord your shepherd today? If you want to know if the Lord is your shepherd, then you really need to ask yourself, is the shepherd my Lord? Has there been a day in your life when you've come to trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? John chapter 10 and verse 26, Jesus talks about those who believe not, they are not of my sheep. Those who believe not are not of my sheep. And for you to know the Lord as your shepherd, that means that there must be a day in your life when you acknowledge that you need Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin, to come into your life, to cleanse you, and to be your Lord and Savior. And I love the assurance Jesus gives us in John chapter 10, verse number 27. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Boy, I'm thankful for the day on October 15th of 1999 when I first heard the voice of my shepherd. Jesus spoke to my heart, and I realized I was a sinner. And I walked forward during church service like this, and I got on my knees, and I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sin and be my Lord and Savior, and my life has never been the same. I wonder, has there been a day in your life when you've heard the shepherd's voice and you began to follow him? You made a decision to turn from yourself and to turn to faith in Jesus Christ. Because I'll say to you, if that day has never happened for you, the Bible says today is the day of salvation and now is the accepted time. And your pathway to trusting Christ as your Savior is very simple. Romans 10:13 says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what, church?
Saved.
If you call out to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, you could begin your journey of following Christ as your shepherd today if that has never happened for you. And so we see that the source of satisfaction is found in the control of our sovereign God, the Lord. And it is found in the care of our Savior shepherd, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Once you come to know the sovereign God who is in control of all things, you come to know him as your shepherd, who saved you from your sin, then and only then can you experience the third truth. You can write this down, and that is the contentment of the soul. The contentment of the soul. See, the sovereign who is in control and the shepherd who cares is the one who brings true contentment to your life, and he's the only one that can bring it to you. In our verse here, we see the Bible says that once you come to know that the Lord is my shepherd, then and only then will you be able to come to this incredible realization at the end of the verse. And let's say the last four words out loud together of Psalm 23:1. I shall not want. Wow. Now that is very much against the American way, to say the least. I shall not want. The only way to find true satisfaction in life is in coming to know the Lord Jesus as your shepherd. That is literally what the Bible is communicating to us here. Now, some people have a mistaken view of God. They think that if they can have a God who gives them everything they want, then they'll be satisfied. And they want to look to a God who can give them whatever it is that they think that they want out of life, but they are gravely mistaken. If you think that God can satisfy you because of what he can give to you, then you don't understand the significance of Psalm 23 and verse number 1 yet. Because the greatest desire of the human heart is not for the stuff God gives us, but it is for God himself. He is the source of our satisfaction. One person said, every person has a God-sized hole in their heart that only Jesus can fill. And I like that statement. I think it's very true. And so true satisfaction is not found in what God gives you, but it is found in God himself. Now, I love some of these descriptions of God in the scripture. Psalm 23:1 is one of the references that links Jehovah to something specifically that Jehovah does for us. The Lord, Jehovah, is my shepherd.
That is Ra'ah in the Hebrew. And when we say Jehovah Ra'ah, we're talking about the Lord, our shepherd. There's many of those listed all throughout the Old Testament. I don't have time to give you all the references this morning, but let me give you a few of them, just mentioning them to you. We find that not only is he Jehovah Ra'ah, God my shepherd, but he is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. He is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals you. He is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. He is Jehovah Sekenu, God our righteousness. He is Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is ever present with you. He is Jehovah Nissi, the Lord who is our banner. And my point is in sharing all of this with you is that whatever it is that you may need in your life, the Lord is the answer for it. Whatever it is that you think you want out of life, God has it for you. He has the answer. He himself is the answer. He is the satisfaction that your soul is longing after today. Psalm chapter number 34 and verse 10 says, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. When you have the Lord, you will not do without. You can have true satisfaction. Charles Spurgeon, he had made this observation. He said, the sheep of Christ may change their pasture from time to time, but they shall never want of a pasture. They'll always have a place to feed. They'll always have a place to satisfy their need because they have the Lord as their shepherd. Matthew Henry said, if the Lord is my shepherd, I may conclude that I shall not lack anything that is really necessary and good for me. Now, having the Lord as your shepherd does not always mean that he's going to gratify every worldly desire that you may have in your life. What it does mean is you will not go without. David later in his life wrote in a different psalm, I have been young, and now I am old, and I have not to this day seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. God is faithful. When you have the Lord as your shepherd, you have the true source of satisfaction, the key to contentment. Now, I was reading someone's work about this particular chapter in the scripture, and he's giving some information from a shepherd's perspective. And he said, I found this to be very interesting. He said that there are really three different types of sheep. If you've ever dealt with sheep before, he said some sheep always keep near the shepherd. These become his favorite ones, he said, because they're always near him. These are generally the ones the shepherd may even give a name to because he knows exactly who they are. These are the ones that are content and happy just to be near their shepherd. That's the first kind of sheep. He said there's a second kind of sheep. The other sheep are very worldly sheep. They're intent upon their mere pleasures or selfish interests. They run from bush to bush, searching for a variety of delicacies, and only now and again will lift up their head to see where the shepherd is. That's the second kind of sheep, a little distracted, prone to grow farther and farther distant and away from the shepherd. And he gives a third type of sheep. He said, other sheep still are restless and discontent. The grass is always greener on the other side of where these sheep are supposed to be. They're jumping into everybody else's field, climbing into bushes, and even leaning into trees from whence they often fall and break their limbs. And these cost the shepherd a great deal of trouble. Now, I ask you in thinking about those three different kinds of sheep, which one are you? As you evaluate the condition of your life today, which one are you? Are you the sheep that wants to be near the shepherd? Not perfect, but boy, that's where you want to be. Or as you consider the status of your life today, are you so focused on the things of this world that you hardly take notice of your shepherd unless you get a little concerned and might think you want him around? Have you given in to the lie that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence and allowed it to make you grow distant from your shepherd today? I'm asking you to allow the Holy Spirit of God to minister to your soul today and answer the question for yourself, what kind of sheep are you? Because the Lord is our shepherd. And I'll say this, that the man that desires more than God cannot truly say that the Lord is his shepherd. Because to know the Lord is to find true satisfaction in him and him alone. You don't understand who God really is if you desire anything more than him. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 24 says, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. And I say this to you, it is not until you realize that God is all you have
that you will fully come to understand that he is all that you need. He is all that you need. And many people have had to be brought to the end of themselves before they realize God is all I need. He's all I need. You are complete in him, Colossians chapter 2 says. And so when the Lord is your shepherd, you will know the true source of satisfaction in life. Now, some of you have not been very satisfied in life of late. You ought to ask yourself why. Where have you been seeking satisfaction? I dare say if you haven't found satisfaction or you are not satisfied with your current state of life, it's because you've grown distant from the Lord who is supposed to be your shepherd. Because when the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I like that old song that we often sing, I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world can afford today. When you truly come to understand the truth of Psalm 23, the truth of that song will be the anthem of your heart. And so today we've seen that the Lord Jesus is our shepherd. He's the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. He is the great shepherd who lives to lead and guide his sheep through this life. And he is the chief shepherd who will one day come to gather all his sheep to himself. So I ask you, is the Lord your shepherd today? As you've heard the gospel communicated, can you remember a day and time in your life when you truly confessed your sin to the Lord Jesus and asked him to forgive you, become your Lord and Savior? Because if you have not had a day like that, I hope that today will be the day you trust in Christ as your Savior. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, I ask you one final time, what kind of sheep are you? How are you following Jesus today? You staying close? Are you letting him call the shots? Are you letting worldly interests or the grass on the other side of the fence to cause you to grow distant from the Lord? Today, I invite you to get back near to the Lord, who is a wonderful shepherd. And when you have him, you'll have everything that you need. Let's bow our heads together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. With no one looking around, I want to give you an opportunity to not just hear the word, but to do something with it today. How many of you say this morning, Pastor Bruce, I know in my heart there's been a day and time in my life when I chose to follow Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I know that I'm saved. If that's you, would you raise your hand as a testimony of that? Very good. Hands all over the room. Thank you for your honesty. You can put your hands back down. Now listen, Christian, you just raised your hand. You know Christ is your Savior. The Lord is your shepherd. Are you content? How are you following him today? What kind of sheep are you? How many of you would say, Pastor, as the Holy Spirit of God used the Bible to speak to my heart today, God's revealed some things that have caused me to grow distant. Am I following Jesus, my shepherd? And I want you to pray for me. There's some things that I need to deal with today, and God's speaking to my heart. If that's you, would you raise your hand as a testimony of that? Very good. Hands all over the room. And put your hands back down. I hope that you'll take some time to talk to the Lord during this invitation. One final question I'll ask you. How many of you would say this morning, Pastor, I really can't say for certain that there's been a time in my life when the Lord has become my shepherd. I don't know there's ever been a time in my life when I've called out to the shepherd Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, and I'm just not sure about that today. Will you please pray for me? If that's what God's speaking to your heart about today, would you raise your hand? I'd love to pray for you, Pastor. I'm just not sure that the Lord truly is my shepherd. If I were to die today, I'm not sure that I'd go to heaven. Please pray for me. I'm just not sure about that today. Very good. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I invite you to stand with me at this time.